Now, my text is in the second epistle of Timothy. Second epistle of Timothy, and the second chapter, and verse 19. The second epistle of Timothy, and chapter 2, and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, in this epistle and others too, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a very troubled young man, and his name is Timothy. And by nature, he was timid by nature. He was like that. He wasn't a coward, but he was fearful and anxious. He was made like that. And many of us are made like that. Nevertheless, there are more mentions of Timothy and his activity almost than anybody else. And so he makes up for it in a wonderful way. But he was troubled. And Paul would write to him. Now, before long, Paul is going to be martyred. The emperor ruling at the time was Nero. I mean, he was one of many bad emperors, but he's the most famous of them all, I think. And I don't think any of us would enjoy to think that Nero was in charge of our lives. And for any fickle reason, he would have somebody executed. And literally speaking, Paul was on death row. And he knew it was only a matter of time before Nero would remember him and have him executed. And yet, he has time to write a letter. Can you think of that now? To a troubled young man, having not an easy time in his church, to a troubled young man, he has time to listen to his problems and to write him letters. Now, I think it's wonderful. Really, you might think it should be the other way around, where Timothy would be writing letters of comfort to Paul in the position that he was in. It's not so. It's this way around. And Paul is enough of a man to know and experience in the grace of God that Timothy needed him. And so he writes a letter to encourage Timothy. That is the general background. And in verse 6, if you remember, he says this to Timothy. Now, come on now, Timothy. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you get those little verses here and there, you know? A very lovely words of comfort, showing that he had a kind disposition and a lovely heart and feeling towards Timothy. Now then, but yet at the same time, although he's writing to Timothy, he's also by the Holy Spirit writing to us. And in this particular text, he's asking Timothy, and he's asking us as well, would you have a look at your foundations, please? You know, have you got a problem there? Make that your foundations are sure. So that's what he's doing. And you can understand, really, Timothy anxious. Now, come on, Timothy. Come and have a look at your foundations and see how solid your faith is or what your faith rests upon. So that is what we have here. Then we have this remarkable word, nevertheless. What do you think of that word? Nevertheless, despite all problems, all anxieties, all difficulties, every wind that blows, every storm that rises, everything that comes, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Isn't that wonderful? In all that, whatever it may be, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And whatever my position is today and yours, whatever worry, big or small, we may have, you can say, nevertheless, there's something that is steadfast, that is immovable, and always remains the same. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So all I'm going to do this morning, really, is dwell upon that. And I hope it will be a comfort to myself and to all of us here. Now, I like headings, and I don't know if they're very good headings very often, but since you're talking about a foundation stone, shall we call it a stone? Now, it is a foundation stone. Now, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is this foundation? The Church is nothing without Jesus Christ. He is the foundation stone. So we stand really on the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. And so we have him. You might say, well, what do you rest all this on? We rest all this on the person and the person and the work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So if we could be able this morning to peer into eternity, I know we can't, but we are allowed to do so with a spiritual imagination. If we can peer into eternity, we find that the Church, we only have to peer into the Bible, by the way, the Church is established upon the bedrock of God's predestinating love. Tell us, Lord, yes, Jesus Christ is a foundation stone, but where really is all this set? Where is our stone set? Where is it? It's a wonderful stone, but where is it? And it is established, now, it's an interesting sentence that I have here, it's established upon the bedrock of God's predestinating love. Think of that now. God's will, God's predestinating will for the future, for everything, his will, he says, this stone is embedded in me. This stone is embedded in my will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and upon the bedrock of my predestinating love. So you might say, well, it's well founded. So where shall we put this great stone? It is there in the bedrock of God's predestinating love. Now, what else have we? Because of that, and the stone itself is Jesus Christ, the Church, the true Church, is immovable. Now, we use buildings, but it's not the building, is it? We use buildings, but the Church is immovable. Now, in the life of our blessed Saviour, one day he was asking the disciples about a question, whom do men say that I am? And they tried to give nice, pious answers. You know, they said, well, they say you're like one of the prophets, you're maybe Jeremiah, or one of the good people. And many think you're of that quality. Yes, they said, but tell me, who do you say that I am? Big question. And typical, Peter was always the first to answer, you know. And he said, now then, I think this is a God-given answer. It's bigger than Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. He puts all prophets aside. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then very often people are taken up with that. And it is a great statement. I wouldn't dispute it, you know. But I like what comes after. And I say unto thee, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, you think about that and saying, you didn't work that out, Peter. It wasn't your mind that concluded that. You wouldn't be able to. It was my heavenly Father that opened your understanding and your mind and enabled you to recognize me. You're quite right. You give the right answer. But you really give the right answer because you are God-inspired in doing so. Thou art the Christ. Yes, he said, but flesh and blood, people, have not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes to say something wonderful. And I say unto thee, Peter, we know that he will build his church upon this rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Tremendous sequence there, you know. All to do with the foundation stone. And this is so solid, so wonderful, that even hell itself cannot destroy the Church of God. It is well founded on the bedrock of God's predestinating love. There the stone is laid as well, And the stone is not a stone, it is a person, a rock, a person of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, why is he saying that? He's saying it because he wants Timothy, who was a little bit wobbly sometimes, you know. He is strong in faith, I don't mean that, but he was fearful. And you imagine when he went to certain places, he would be challenged by very able people. And he was of nature like this. Now, come on, he said, what are you standing on? You're standing on the foundation. What is this foundation? Our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, you might wonder why I read the story of the two buildings at the beginning. Well, there's a purpose in it. And for all of us, there's an application of this verse, really. But the wise man and the foolish man, they can have identical houses. They can be that good. They could have the same pattern of curtains on their windows, same type of window, same type of door, the same kind of architecture for the house, same kind of furniture. They could be that similar. But a storm comes and shows where they really stand. That's what Jesus is saying there. A storm comes. Now, what's the difference? Because they both use maybe similar or the same material. Yeah, one of them was in a hurry. And one of them built his house on, well, I'll build it here. It's sand. I don't need to go to a lot of bother. There. But the other one said, no, I want something solid. I'll find me a rock. And he builds it there. Now, you might say, well, there may not be a storm. But how long can you go without a storm? How long in life? Really, you know? Apart from the valley of the shadow of death itself, how long do we go? So when a storm comes, this poor house built on sand looks all right. It collapses. And they say things like, why should this happen to me? Where's God? You know? Well, they hadn't got anything. It was only a building. It was a form. The Bible puts it like this. A form of godliness without the power thereof. A form. The other has many a storm, but still standing. And why is it still standing? Because it rests completely on our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's the first point. The stone on the bedrock of God's predestinating love, solid, sure, steadfast, immovable, whatever may happen, whatever may come, anybody who is established on that stone will not be moved. Next little point, and it's handy, it's another little S, having this seal. Having this seal. You see, the verse is a lovely, easy verse to read. Nevertheless, despite all your little problems, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now then, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So a seal is a mark of ownership. You know, the king's seal is of his. He owns it. And there's a certain famous shop in London, a very lovely shop, if you can afford to. You can go around it for nothing. But it has, on everything you pick up, it has the Queen's approval. All right? And it's a lovely little thing there. And you think, well, it must be nice. And if you're going for a strawberry jam or something like that, you know, something nice, and say, well, it must be good. The Queen likes it. It has the Queen's approval. A seal of approval. It can also be an unimportant document. You put some wax there and then a seal, the king or the queen's seal, that this is right and now this is law. It has my approval. Now, this stone and whoever stands upon it has God's approval. Having this seal. And what is it? The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's marvelous, isn't it? Other people may be very confused, whatever, but we know. God will say, well, I know. I know exactly who are my people. The Lord knoweth them that are his. So it's a double thing here now. Here we are. That's a lovely stone. It's solid. It's on the bedrock of God's predestinating love. It's a person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is immutable, unchanging, and his work and all he does, there's the solidarity of our faith. And now then, and a miracle takes place. You're led by the grace of God, and you're standing on that truth, on that reality, and then you are equally safe. And he said, having this seal, everybody on or in that position are mine, and the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, in the same chapter, however, it describes in a very lovely way who the Lord's people are. And I think this can help any one of us here now. It helps us in the sense that if we are the Lord's people, it helps us there. If we are seeking, it helps us there. And we, you know, we all know privately in our hearts where we stand, and there can be a big variety, can't there? Or uncertain or fearful, it should help you, because you say, well, what am I standing on? Are you standing on your feelings? Well, it's very wobbly. Today, oh, I feel so miserable, you know. Today, I feel so happy. That's sand. You know, that's sand. Or are you standing upon circumstances? Your circumstances can change in one day like that. The firm that you work for could collapse, you know. And like in some places I knew, one particular firm in another country, they locked all the gates with no notice of the workers, and it was finished, you know. The uncertainty of things like that. Are you standing on that? Or you're standing on you say, I'm strong, I'm very well, I'm never ill. All right, well, we have a little plaque at home, and it has, life is fragile, handle with prayer. Is that good? Life is fragile. But we can't stand on that. I've got to stand on something more solid. So here's that, we're standing on the basis of the truth, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ himself. Now, verse 9 now explains in a very lovely way. His people are described, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, everything is there, and I could spend half an hour on every one of those little words like that, but I'm not going to do that, all right? It's better to have an overall picture here. So it says, now, who are these people that stand on this solidarity in Christ Jesus? Well, they're saved. That's the overall picture. It's not how the story begins. It's the overall picture. They are saved. Now, what does saved mean? It means that they're saved. They're saved from the worst of all ends. That's hell. And they're saved for the best of all places. That's heaven. Saved from hell. Saved for heaven. Saved. Secure. Absolutely saved. So you might say, what did you come to do, Lord? I came to seek and to save those which are lost. That's why I came down. That's why I came. I came to save a people in great peril. And so now then, that is the overall picture. That's the kind of, if you paint a picture, that's the overall idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To save our immortal soul, a soul that is incapable of death. It cannot die. I'm sure in hell many wish their souls could die, but their souls cannot die. They are immortal. So it is to save our immortal souls. Who has saved us? Now, how did he go about us? And called us. Lovely. Do you know the hymn? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And it's not easy to hear, because we drown that with our pride, with our ideas, with our own conceptions and so on. We drown with all that. But every now and again in a person's life, seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. There are those sacred moments, special moments. Is that what I heard? Some draw near and go away again. But let's go for a success one. I heard. What did you hear? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Now this calling is a wonderful calling. It's described as this, and has called us with an holy calling. It's not just saying, come over here, let me have a little chat with you. It's not that kind of calling. It's a call that is from heaven, and it's a call really for you to go to heaven. And you might say, well, that's a long way off. I'm young and healthy. Well, that's all right. You may live to be 90, 100, whatever, I don't know. But the call really is calling to a person who is in darkness and the Holy Spirit penetrating their souls, and that they hear the call of Jesus. And the ultimate call is, I'm calling you home. I'm calling you to me. I'm calling you to glory. But there are stages. The first one is this, I'm God. And in the calling, we see the state we're in. We see our sin. And the calling then brings us to Jesus Christ. And in theology, we call it irresistible grace. Almost a magnetic thing. It calls us to Christ. And then we begin to see the value of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the two things that you're familiar with. The two things that he hath done. His passive obedience, in where he is crucified and pays a penalty for our sin. Past sins, present sins, future sins. All is paid for there. The penalty is paid in full. And the call is an important one. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is not a call of despair. It's quoting Psalm 22 because it was necessary. You cannot divide the Trinity. It's a mystery. But God the Father turned his back in as far as his lovely fellowship and sweetness is concerned, leaving only his wrath. Now, is he in hell? Only in his wrath. So Jesus Christ really, on the cross, suffered hell. He suffered the wrath of God, but he did not divide the Trinity. You cannot do that. But there, what he went through the full punishment. He paid the price in full until he said it is finished. That's a wonderful thing. That's his passive obedience. His active obedience in that he fulfills the Ten Commandments in our place in a way we could never, never do it. We can't. We can't love God with all our hearts. We can't love our neighbor, especially if he said something unkind, with all our hearts. We can't do it. So we fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus says, I'll do it. So not only has he paid for our failure, his active obedience, he fulfills the law in our place. That's a holy calling. He calls you to himself. So that lovely transaction takes place then, where gifts have been given to our souls, repentance and faith. And suddenly we repent of our sin, and this gift of faith, by grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We find ourselves believing, and we thought we never would have, and here we are in a relationship that can never be saved. It is not faith that saves, it's Christ that saves. Faith is the means to bring you to Christ. So we come to him. Now then, our position then, we call it imputed righteousness. It never, never changes. All right? It never changes. It remains the same. Now you might say, well, I may fail him. Yes, you will, most probably. I'll sometimes sin. Yes, probably you will. But past, present, and future sins, your position will never change. You're on the rock of ages. All right? You're safe there. And in a sense, you can say that you cannot be moved from that. Now then, that's my ground. That's our ground. Then he adds something. He says, well, I don't know. People are so proud. He says, they might think, ah, well, you know, it's all very well to say that, but you know, there's some pretty good people in this world. And he says, he has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Then he puts it in, not according to our works. You see, it creeps in. We think, well, I wasn't so bad. I was rather a nice sinner, and I can understand why Jesus saved me. And I did a lot of good, and I was very nice and very pleasant, not realizing what God reveals our hearts to us, our motives and our desires. We know we are sinners. So in case we get any big ideas, it is, you're not saved for anything that you did. Not according to our works. And that's pushed in a verse that's purely gospel. Not of works. But how then? And he tells us. Not according to our works, but but according to his own purpose and grace. Now think. I want you to think of God, the person of God, the glory of God, the wonder of God, the beauty of God. I want you to think of the mind of God and the plan of God. So he called us. Why did you call me, God? I had a purpose. I decided to. It was my will. It's according to my purpose. What kind of purpose have you? A gracious one. I show favor to an undeserving people. So he calls us, you might say, not because of any merit in us, but according to his own purpose and grace. So what does this make this? It makes it quite a miracle, really. It shows not only am I standing on a sound foundation and a sure one, but also the calling that brought my little feet onto this rock. I was called there and invited there by God himself. That's why I'm here. That's why my eyes were opened. That's why I understood. That's why I came to Christ. That's why I'm able to say, I am a forgiven person. That's the ground. But according to his own purpose and grace, which are given us in Christ Jesus. There's the center, the beginning and the end of the gospel. Where do I get all this? Well, have a look at the stone. It's Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the altogether lovely one. When was this decided? Before the world began. That's a bit overwhelming, isn't it? So that call, calling you, was on the way before the world began. Before we were born, and it came to us in a certain time, certain place. We are involved. We do think about it. We do seek. We do search. But what you don't realize is there's a powerful call on the way. You know, when the Queen invites you to a garden party, she commands you to be there. She doesn't say, would you like to come? She commands. There's a command on the way. Believe. And it reaches our hearts. And earth hath ne'er so dead a spot as where we meet with God. Don't forget, it is a holy, holy calling. Do you remember this hymn? It's a Welsh hymn. And I always admire its translation. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God the three in one. A store of grace unlimited was laid in Jesus Christ before the seas were made, and precious covenants of mercies did abound in floods of blessing all the world around. The trumpet sounds the notes of glad release on Calvary by God's atoning grace. Glad hymns of praise in every tongue shall be for Jesus' blood and death that set us free. Now there's that. And lastly, for a minute, the step. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, it's wonderful to be known and known by name, you know. Let every now and then he says, regarding those that are by mine, I have a command. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ, departs from iniquity. If you're genuine, he said. Let's see it. This doesn't save you, but it proves you to be genuine. It proves you to be so. So that everyone that says, I belong to Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. Yes, well, let me see you walking. Let me see you moving. You know, the exciting thing, say with a little child, when they take their first step, you usually remember where they were, the dates and everything. That first step. And then the second one follows. But it has to start with the first step. And it's the same in the Christian life. Where am I now? I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Now Jesus says, and God says, the Holy Spirit says, walk. Well, what do I do? Well, there's something you walk away from. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Make sense? A new life, a new direction, and a new destination. It's a very wonderful thing. And it shows us really how glorious the gospel is. So you might say, my position remains the same, but it affects my progression in life. We can never be the same again. Oh, I like doing that. Depart from it. Nobody knows. Depart from it. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity and walk with the Lord all the days of our life. And if we stumble and fall, and we sometimes do, he picks us up. Come on now, come on. Let us walk together. Let us walk together to a glorious destination. Now, earlier on we sang a hymn, you know, they were all lovely. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not. Are you afraid, some of you? Fear not. I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, and help you on this difficult road. Help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through the fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Now this is lovely. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless these words and pray that they might indeed be to thy glory. And help us, O Lord, that we might cherish them in our hearts for thy name's sake. Amen.